Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are considering together the Gospel of John. We're just doing a message-by-message study of this Gospel. And the reason we're taking such a long time to study the Gospel is because it has some very essential truth that we need to clearly understand. As if you go through this Gospel in just a survey fashion, you're not going to really understand this truth. You have to examine it part by part, verse by verse, argument by argument, to see clearly what God wants us to believe concerning the Lord Jesus. Now, there are two essential truths, and let me state these again for those of you who may just be joining us today. There are two essential truths in this Gospel of John. The first truth has to do with who is Jesus. And the Gospel of John is clearly teaching Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He's come down from the presence of God, the presence of the Father. He was sent into the world, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. He was sent into the world to die for our sins on the cross. And having died and having risen again, he has gone back to heaven again to be with the Father. So the first truth has to do with the deity of Christ. Now, this truth is very difficult for liberals, liberal teachers, and for the cult groups to understand and to accept. Unless they accept this, they have no Savior. There is no Savior for sin if Jesus is not God, because the Savior had to have the power and the authority and the ability to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And only God the Son would have that power and ability. John could say of him in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What a wonderful statement this is in asserting that here is one who has the power and the ability and the authority to do it. So the second theme is the theme of the salvation he comes to bring. In other words, he's teaching very clearly throughout this book that there is no salvation apart from him. Now, some here, listening to my voice today, perhaps, are very religious. You go to church all the time. You partake of the ordinances in our church or the sacraments in your church, or you pray to this person or that person to help you go to heaven or to help you meet spiritual needs. But this is not the truth of the Word of God. In other words, this is the teaching of man when you're looking to other things and other people to help take you to heaven. Jesus himself asserted that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one would come to the Father except through him. We see this in John 14, verse 6. And every other truth of this book is teaching the same thing. Jesus is exclusively the Savior of the world. And there is no one else who can help us, and nothing else will help us. Not our good works, not our church attendance, not church ordinances, or anything else will help us go to heaven. It's simply the Lord Jesus himself. Now, we are coming now to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we have talked about Jesus as the door of the sheep. We've talked about Jesus as a good shepherd. We've talked about the false shepherds, false teachers, in other words, from the cult groups and from other sources who are teaching us other things about him that are not true and are not found in the Word of God. But we have considered Jesus as the door and the good shepherd. Now we've come to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This now is the period of conflict. There had been a period of consideration after the initial introduction in verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. There was this period of consideration when people were considering what would they do with this one. They were not yet openly opposing him, but they were simply considering, should we believe him or should we not? We have seen his works, we have heard his words, and what are we going to do about him? Then there came that period of controversy when they began to debate with him, not necessarily all of the people, but many of the Jewish leaders were debating with him. Perhaps a few were still sympathetic to him, but most of the Jewish leaders were debating with him. They were challenging him. They were denying him. No matter what works he had done, they still would not receive him. And then from the period of controversy came the period of conflict. This was chapter 7, verse 1, to the end of the chapter we're beginning today, the end of chapter 11. So this period of controversy, and led into the period of conflict, when actually there's a clash now between belief and unbelief. People have decided, this is what I want. I'm either going to receive him or I'm not going to receive him. Those who would not receive him now are going to be in conflict with him. So Jesus is challenging them during this period of conflict. We've come now to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, this is a miracle that happens in the Jerusalem area. This is not in some far-off place in Galilee where the Jewish leaders could deny that it ever took place. But this is a miracle that happens right here in the area of Jerusalem. Now there had been two previous raisings from the dead, the daughter of Jairus and then the son of the woman. In fact, in the funeral procession, the son of the woman was raised from the dead. But now this miracle takes place right in Jerusalem itself. Many, many people were friends of Lazarus. Even some of the Jewish leaders perhaps knew this family. And so hundreds of people had come out during his illness and after his death simply to see what was taking place. In other words, they had come out there and they had mourned over him, they had wept over him, and so forth. And now we come to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This is going to occupy verses 1 to 53 of chapter 11. Now, though Jesus went out beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing when the Jews threatened to stone him to death, he will now be returning to the very area near Jerusalem for this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. So when we find him first, he's out beyond the Jordan River. They had threatened to stone him to death, and so the Lord Jesus goes out there to escape from their stoning. We note that this will be the third time when he's raised someone from the dead. I've mentioned this already. You found this in Mark chapter 5, verses 22 to 43, and in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 15. This third time of raising someone from the dead will be the final confirming sign that he is indeed the Christ, the promised Messiah. He not only had power to do miracles, heal the blind, heal the lame, cast out demons, and do countless other types of miracles, but he also has the power over life and death. And Jesus himself had claimed this in his claims in chapters 5 and 6 of the Gospel of John. We talked a great deal about these. It will also be done in the area where no Jewish leader can deny that it's taken place. In other words, there would be no possibility of denial in this place. When it was done in a far place, they could claim it might or might not have happened, but not in this place. Now we note the actions, and let's come into this whole incident. We notice the actions of the Lord Jesus during the time of the sickness and the death of Lazarus. Some might not understand these actions. Some might even feel, well, these actions were rather cruel of the Lord Jesus. When they called for him to come, why didn't he come immediately? We have to understand what's going to take place. The Lord Jesus is going to raise this man from the dead. He's not going to simply raise up a sick man. He had done this in countless other occasions. He's not going to simply raise up a sick man. He's going to raise a man from the dead. And so it was necessary that Lazarus would be sick and die before Jesus would come and do the miracle. So these actions are deliberate on his part, and they're part of his overall plan, even though it would be hard for some to understand, including Mary and Martha, and perhaps others of the dear friends of Lazarus. It would be hard for some to understand at the time. The family and friends of Lazarus would go through anxiety and grief and sorrow at the time of his death, and the Lord permitted this. We see this in chapter 11, verses 4 to 17. Please come. Please heal our loved ones. They are begging him. They're sending word to him in every possible way. Please come. Our loved one is sick. He's going to die, and you know the suffering we're going to go through. Now, Jesus was close to this family. He deeply cared about this. So what we notice is this, that Jesus stays beyond the Jordan when the news comes to him of the sickness of Lazarus, and they're begging him to come. He deliberately stays there for several more days before he begins to move towards the area of Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. So we see this staying beyond the Jordan in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And though from a human standpoint the need is very urgent, and they expected him as a very dear friend to go heal him immediately, Again, the Lord purposely delays his going for two more days. These are crucial days because they would permit Lazarus to die and to be buried before Jesus would even start on his way, and then it would take him several days to arrive at the scene. Now, in delaying his departure from that place, the Lord makes it very clear, and I want to state this again, that his purpose, both in his delay in going and what he would do in the future for the family, is to reveal his full power in what he would do in this situation and to receive the maximum honor and glory from what he finally does. In other words, it will be a time, finally, of great rejoicing for them. The glory and the honor will go to him. Hundreds of people are going to witness this thing, and they're going to give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, even though many will reject him. Hundreds of people are going to honor him. And so we see this in the delay. Now on the way, when finally Jesus starts on his way, the Lord clearly knows and expresses that Lazarus has already died. As he knew this, as a divine Son of God, he had this knowledge. Lazarus has died. Some of the people thought, well, maybe Lazarus is still living, or Lazarus has simply gone to sleep in a human way. Now, when Jesus uses the word sleep, and this word sleep is used this way a number of times in the Scriptures, he's referring to death itself. Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, for instance, in speaking of those who have died and been buried, he speaks of them as those who sleep. He simply means they've died. It doesn't mean they're simply asleep there in the grave, but they have died. And so the Lord Jesus knows this very clearly. He also indicates to the disciples as he's traveling. We see this in verses 11 to 16 of chapter 11. He indicates he has purposely planned it this way so that he might raise him from the dead and that they might truly believe in him. And there are some of them who are followers of his, and some of them who are going to witness the miracle of the raising of Lazarus would not believe if they only saw him do a miracle, and as if he simply healed a sick man. They still would not believe. But this raising of Lazarus from the dead, beyond all doubt, will put all the doubts away from them. It will put every doubt away from them. Now they will know he is indeed the promised Messiah. So he's planned it this way. Now, I want to bring this message to a close. Our time for this message is finished, and I want to bring this message to a close. And I want to say again, as you read the Scriptures, and as you understand that the miracles of the Lord Jesus were done before hundreds and hundreds of people, they were not done secretly, they were done before other people. And as you read the Scriptures, and you understand this very clearly, you see the testimony of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that the Lord Jesus truly is the Savior of the world, and that his resurrection itself was witnessed by more than 500 people at once, most of whom were still living. When you see these things, it is very strange if you will not believe what the Scriptures have to say about the Lord Jesus. In other words, these were not secret things. This was not just simply some trusted follower saying that Jesus had done thus and so. But these were things that actually took place. And so you need to come to the Lord Jesus without doubts. You can accept the word of the Scriptures. These Scriptures were written, these four Gospels, for instance, were written in the very time when people were still living who had witnessed what Jesus did and what he said. And you can believe these things. These things are absolutely to be believed. And so if you're hesitating about the Lord Jesus, come to him as your Savior from sin. Trust him as your Savior from sin. And then, having trusted him, follow him with all your heart. But don't have doubts in your heart. Come to the Lord Jesus with full faith in him, believing what the Scriptures have to say about him. Now, I want to say again, this is a choice you have to make. I either am going to believe or I'm not going to believe. That's a choice you're saying to yourself. What will I do with this one called Jesus? I'm either going to believe or not believe. And if you choose not to believe, then you're accepting the consequences of unbelief. First of all, you have to put aside everything else that you've ever depended upon. Your church, all the things you do in the church, all of your religion, you're going to have to put that aside, and you're going to have to come to the Lord Jesus himself as your Savior from sin. And the consequences, if you don't believe, is that you will be lost in your sin and someday you will be punished by God for your sins. So you need to come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him as your Savior. And then, having trusted Him, decide in your heart, I'm serious about Him. I love Him. I want to follow Him. And with all my heart, I'm going to be devoted to Him. And may the Lord bless you, each one.